teach us. Amen. I perceive in my heart today that someone is going to be blessed. I do. And I'll tell you why. I started this sermon. It's just a series we're going through. This is the second of a three-part series for those of you who are joining us today. We preached the first part last month, and it's going to end in Revelation. Part three is going to end in Revelation. If you're picking up today, you'll see that there are similarities between Canaan and heaven. And so we started looking at last week, and I'll do a little recap, last month at Jacob and Canaan, and this month we're going to look at God getting him back on plan and learn some lessons from that. But I know someone will be blessed because I started doing my sermon, and then Tuesday night, in preparation to send Hillary the stuff Wednesday morning, I use a portable drive, so back and forth and work sometimes. So I open the drive and the file, and it says document not found. So that's impossible. The saints, you got to listen to the Holy Spirit when He speaks to you, you know. And so the night before Monday night, I spent some time working it, and the voice said, "Seely, print it out, read it, proofread it on the bus." Because I have about a 90-minute ride into D.C. I said, please, I'll print it out over lunch. Never did print it out, so I'm sweating it now, because Tuesday night, the folder with all my sermons is gone. So I'm, "Lord, I'm going to write this from memory now," so I'm scrambling, and I remember the text. I think that's the text it was originally. So I remember the text, and the title may have changed, Ella Hillary. But I had to rewrite this thing. I'm like, "Lord, I know somebody's going to be blessed, because this is the sermon the devil did not want me to preach." But I'm going to preach it anyway today. Some of it from memory. And I guess the second version ended up a little shorter than the first, but it probably has more of what God wants you to hear than what I had planned to say. So the first part of the sermon, we talked about, we looked a lot at Genesis chapter 35 and 36, and we looked at Jacob in Canaan. Remember, Jacob was in Canaan. And we posed the question, why would God take him out of Canaan to bring him back into Canaan? And we discovered the first, that a series of events were happening in Jacob's life as he settled in Canaan. And we talked about things that had happened when his daughter Dinah, whatever you want to call it, how she had been abused, and how what his sons did to the men of the town. And we read in Genesis 34:25 that Jacob said, "Man, this is not good for us. There's more of them than us. What you've done has brought shame." And so we begin to see a situation where Jacob is in Canaan and at the time with his family. It's a society that's not following God, but Jacob is beginning to look for normalcy in his life. And then we read a little bit more that as things are happening in Genesis 35, one, he goes to Bethel and he makes peace with his brother who's chasing him. And then we read that in Genesis 35:9, God is blessing him in Canaan. And you would ask, well, why is God just to leave him in Canaan if Canaan is going to be where he established him? But just as that was about to happen, we read that the death came into his family, and his wife Rachel died, and she died when she was having his son. And she named the son Ben-Oni, but we made the point that Jacob is trying to rationalize. He's trying to live in this comfort zone. So he's trying to explain away things that happened. And he said, "No, I'm not going to call him Ben-Oni, which means mother in travail. I'm going to call him Benjamin." So he changed his name. And so we found that all of his first phase, or his first tenure in Jacob, in Canaan, Jacob is trying to rationalize his life. And then just as you thought that, hey, that was okay, he just got into the fact of his son, then we read in Genesis 35:22, his oldest boy Reuben now sleeps with his wife Bilhah, the firstborn, now committing adultery with the father's wife. And ladies and gentlemen, we're reading this and we say, wow, and Jacob is trying to create normalcy of a situation that is not normal. And just when you thought that would have happened, we read in Genesis 35:29 that Isaac passed away. Drama in his life, but he's trying to create normalcy. And we made the point that God never, he may adapt, but he never adopts our plan. And so Jacob, hey, well, good to see my wife. Just God answered your prayers already. Sister Celie showed up. Morning, Sister Celie. Praise the Lord. So we made the point that today in society, Christians are beginning to accept a wicked world and trying to make some sense out of nonsense. And so the Bible says the world will get 7 times hotter, and we said, it's climate change. The men's hearts will say, hey, the Bible says in the last days, men's hearts will fail them for fear. And we said, well, you know, it's a bad world. And so everything that's happening in the world today, instead of God's people looking at the signs and interpreting the events through the Bible, we made the point, like Jacob, we've become too comfortable in Canaan. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a very bad situation to be in. And so we drew important lessons about complacency in Canaan, had started to step in. And then we looked in the New Testament, and God said in Acts 17, 24, he posed the statement that while he created the world, he died for the world. The Bible warns us about becoming like the world. And then we looked at 2 Corinthians 4:4, and God really talks about Christians. He looked down through the ages and he saw that God's people are becoming too comfortable. Really are. And so we rationalized everything that happens. Kids, imagine 6-year-old kids are selling 16-year-old kids are selling 6-year-old kids into sex trafficking right in the comfort of their home. And we looked at these situations. We said, you know what? Kids nowadays are just bad kids. We had the good old days. Ladies and gentlemen, may I offer to you that whatever bad is happening now, our kids will look back at these bad days today and say that these were the good old days. These are the good old days for the next generation. But God's people have become too comfortable. And so the Bible warns us in 2 Corinthians 4, be not of the world. And we looked at the Greek, and the Greek word is ahion. And we interpret that to mean, be not of the period, not the physical world. The Bible is saying, don't get caught up in the period for which the devil governs. The Bible is very clear. This period in earth's history is governed by Satan. It refers to him as the prince of ahion. He's the prince of this period of time. The Bible warns us in James 4:4, friends, do you not know that the friend of the ahionan is an enemy of God? And God's people, don't get me wrong, this is all good. God's people are caught up in careers, and they're trying to get their law degree, and they're trying to get that stuff, and they're selling homes, and they're running from one church to the other. Ladies and gentlemen, God's people are too mobile for themselves. They're trying to find a church where they're comfortable. So whenever a church becomes uncomfortable, they move on. Lord have mercy. And the book of Revelation has a name for them. Revelation 3:14-17. So we'll study part 3 and we look at what is happening in the world today through the lens of prophecy. But before I get you there, we left last section, last part 1, with the understanding that we don't want to become comfortable in the world today. The only explanation we want for the world today is that it's going to be destroyed and heaven is our home. I've got no explanation for anything. Now, the Bible tells us what things are going to happen. It doesn't seek to explain it in a way that makes you comfortable. The fact that we could look at Revelation and tie prophecy to events, that doesn't make you comfortable. That doesn't say I've got present truth and I'm comfortable. No, that just says, hey, this thing is for real. So God's people have become tied up in present truth and are abandoning practical truth. And so today we're going to look at what did God do? Because see, God had a plan. Jacob had become off plan. Matter of fact, it had gotten so bad in Canaan, we look at this in a moment, that if God left Jacob in Canaan, it would have been bad for Jacob and it would have been bad for God's plan to make them a great people. So you're turning your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 42, verse 1 and 2. God's today's sermon is getting back on God's plan. Let me warn you ahead, it's going to be an uncomfortable sermon. So if you're wearing a pacemaker, I don't know if they have buttons to control, but you might want to just turn it down a little bit because it's going to get uncomfortable real quick. Genesis chapter 42. Verses 1 and 2. He's comfortable. He's trying to rationalize what's happening when God doesn't want him to become comfortable. Genesis chapter 42, verse 1. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may what? We may live and not die." Ladies and gentlemen, my first point is God, because of his love and his promises to you, God often intervenes in our lives to get us back on track. He had made a promise to Jacob that they'll become a great nation, and he loved Jacob. But God has now allowed a catastrophic event in Canaan that's going to get Jacob's attention, and not just get Jacob's attention, but it's going to get Jacob back on plan. And so God allows this famine, and the Bible is very clear in Genesis 42, 1 and 2. And matter of fact, let's look at verse 5 in case you miss it. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in Canaan. God has brought a catastrophic event right into his life. This one he can't explain. Secondly, so the first thing, ladies and gentlemen, Jacob, if he was going to survive physically, had to leave Canaan. Ha ha, that's number one. There are some things you're praying about in your life right now, and I'm going to offer to you today that that's God's plan to get you back on track. You've gone off plan. We've gone off plan. The second, so God is not going to remove that thing. He's not. They could have stayed in Canaan and trying to pray for rain. No. God needed him out of Canaan because he had failed in his first step in Canaan. Here's the second thing. The spiritual situation in Canaan was deteriorating rapidly. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9 and 11. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let's look at what's happening. Ladies and gentlemen, this is God's people in Canaan. Let's look at what's happening here. Deuteronomy 18. Verses 9 to 11. It's getting really bad in Canaan. "When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abomination of those nations. Verse 10. There shall not be among you anyone who makes his son or his daughters pass through fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer." Isn't that starting to sound like how it is today? Huh? Sorcerers. You know, on Route 29, there's a lady who has a sign. She's a palm reader. She's licensed by Fauquier County. Fauquier County gives you tough time to license a church sometimes. Because they have all kind of issues with church. Oh, we bring too much problems with parking. We disturb the flow in the community. But they give a license to a soothsayer. It took them, when we sold the building in Warrington to a sheik, and I'm not saying that you should become sheiks. The town, Fauquier County, took that man over 2 years to allow him to remove the sign and put up his sign. He ain't practicing soothsaying and all that kind of thing. But they gave the nuance, the woman who interprets, she got her license to practice witchcraft in Fauquier County in 6 months. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is the world you live in, saints. You can't be comfortable in your Christianity. Just come to church and go home, visit this church, visit that church. You gotta say, Lord, something is happening that I need to do something about. You need to use me. So the situation, verse 11, oh, one who conjures up spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, one who calls up the dead. You have this stuff happening now. And so this is Canaan. It's gotten really bad. But here's what's interesting. Now, if you look at Deuteronomy 29:17, so here's what's going on in Canaan. Now, progressively, the generations in Canaan are getting worse. When he first got into Canaan, when Abraham came to Canaan, it was not like this. Abraham lived in the good old days. Now Jacob is there, ladies and gentlemen. Bestiality has stepped in. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to be paying attention to the headlines. You need to interpret the times through the headlines. Bestiality stepped in. I'm traveling to work Thursday morning because I normally listen to WTOP to get to the commuter lot. Ladies and gentlemen, saints, please wake up. You're sleeping at the switch. We're sleeping at the switch. Bestiality is in Canaan. I'm traveling Thursday morning, and this is the news on WTOP. That's a respectable station. You can come to Maryland. Listen to this, Reuben. And if you're stressed out about COVID or whatever, they're offering you comfort with a cow. For 30 minutes. And the lady came on, she says, this is what it does. It calms you, it brings your nerves down. 30 minutes with a cow. Now, where do you think that? No, you think the devil's going to come on and say, hey, I got bestiality, I'm bringing it. How do you think it's going to start? It starts with those simple practices that sounds very good. So I get to work. And this lady said, I'm taking my daughter where? To the fair. To do what? Well, she's going to sleep with a cow. The devil never tells you where he's going. But he always ends up where he wants. Many years ago, SpongeBob, you know that cartoon? SpongeBob was raising a kid with another father. This is 10 years ago. This week, the army has announced all the ways that armed services will refer to people. There's no husband. There's no wife. You now say your partner. No spouse. It started with us laughing at the cartoons. Oh, SpongeBob is so funny. At the bottom of the sea. Now you live in a world where there are kids growing up with two mommies and two daddies. Or two daddies. And so Canaan has gone south. Jacob has become too comfortable in Canaan. But watch how it gets even worse. Genesis chapter 34, saints, I'm praying for us that we don't sleep at the switch. Life has gone really south. This is God's man. This is why God had to get him out. Genesis 34, verses 8 through 12. I want you to read it so you don't think as I'm telling you stuff that ain't true. He's talking with the reigning monarch in Canaan. He says, Hamor spoke with them saying, the soul of my son Sechem, this is the guy who raped Dinah, longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife. Verse 9. And make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves. Verse 10. So you shall dwell with us and dwell in the land before you. Dwell and trade and acquire possessions for yourselves in it. Ladies and gentlemen, Canaan had just opened an invitation for Jacob to stay and to do exactly what God said not to do. don't intermarry. The society is going further into idolatry, further reducing their moral standards. Jacob trying to explain everything away. And finally, they said to him, hey, you're here. Get comfortable, man. Buy properties, get degrees. Hey, you know, you got nice Jewish women. Let's marry your girls. We got nice brown skin girls here. You marry our girls, man. Let's live together. We don't have to be fighting. Let's live for peace. And the problem is when God's people start to take these false things and ask God to bless them as if they're His plan. Can you imagine a marriage between a Jew and a Canaanite and they're asking the priest what God has put together? Let no man set asunder. God never adopts your plan. Never adopts it. He adapts His to yours, but He never adopts your plan. So it's time to get Jacob out, because if he left Jacob in Canaan, not only is Jacob physically at risk, but now Jacob's morality is becoming destroyed. He starts marrying those Canaanite women or those Canaanite women. You think he's going to marry a Canaanite woman and she's going to say, you know what, your God is the only true God. What's this thing going to start happening? He's going to marry these Canaanites and the false gods. Your God just becomes another God. And so we live in the world today, ladies and gentlemen, where the world is saying, hey, I accept your God. I do, I really do. But your God is just another God. Let's pray together. You pray your way. And the world says, you know, you do you. You do you. If you know, if your God, holy God, that's your thing. I do. And so we've began to accept these things. And God's people have begun to marry the unbelievers with the intent that we'll make them believers. It's okay. And we come to the church and say, I'm going to marry him. He's not saved, but I'm studying, search for certainly Bible studies, lessons with him. And ladies and gentlemen, it does not always work out that way. You don't want anybody marrying your child because... Here's what you want. My wife always said this to, she says this to my daughter. You want to marry someone who loves the Lord. You want your kids to marry someone who loves the Lord first. Because if they love the Lord first, even if they're not a believer, because they love the Lord, when they find truth, they'll come to it. If you marry someone who loves you, and trying to do it for you, that never lasts. Because when the honeymoon is over, they go back to the ways they know. So the minute the invitation went out to Jacob, marry ours and we'll marry yours, God said, it's time to get him out. So he allows this catastrophic event. If God had allowed Jacob to stay in Canaan, he would have been destroyed physically and his morality would have been forever compromised. He could no longer have made a great nation out of them by leaving Jacob in Canaan. It was time to go. Ladies and gentlemen, oftentimes God sent catastrophic events in your life to get your attention. Maybe it's a health crisis. It's a job. It's a loss. He's got to get you back on track, but he needs to get your attention. There are some things you're praying for that will not go away because they're sent to get your attention. That's all they're sent for. The quicker he gets your attention and you get back on plan, that's when the catastrophic event goes away. You can't pray it away. You got to get back on plan. The story is told of an old farmer who claimed that he could command his mule with just a few soft words. No whips, no prods, he said. She would respond, he claimed, with nothing more than gentle spoken commands. So his buddy, who ran the local feed store, said, you know what? I need a demonstration of an old mule that simply follows soft spoken words. So they set up, and now it's a 21st century story, Ruben, so I gotta make sure I put 21st century words. They set up an in-person meeting. They weren't going to meet over Zoom. So the farmer and his buddy, they set the time up. The farmer, his buddy, and the mule. And the farmer had made a claim. It's just soft-spoken words. The feed store owner doubted what he said. So he's at the place, and he's watching now what's going to happen. To his amazement and horror, the first thing the farmer does is find a 6-foot-long 2x4 piece of wood in the barn. He picks up this 2x4 that's 6 foot long, and he hits the mule the hardest he could on his right ear. Bam! His friend is trying to figure out. I thought he said he'd listen to his every word. So the mule starts braying and hollering and carrying on and, oh, prancing around. The farmer is watching this. The friend is watching this. What's going on here? And finally, the mule settled down. The farmer said quietly, "Come here." Mule went there. Farmer said, "Sit here." The mule sat down. Now the friend is watching in his amazement, just whispering commands, and the mule is moving quietly. Back up. The mule backs up. "Sit for your harness." The mule sits down. Farmer puts the harness on. "Come here." Mule mules over. The farmer hitches the harness to the cart. "Go." No whips. No nothing. The mule begins to walk. So his friend says, "I thought you said that she'll respond to a simple command. What was all that about? The piece of wood." The farmer said, "Yes, she listens to soft commands. But I first had to get her attention." If God needs to take a 2x4 to your head to save you, that's what he'll do. So that you could then begin to listen to his soft commands. Now I know that makes you uncomfortable. It really does. I can see it in your faces. Because you read in the Bible of a God who loves you. And he always cares for you. But ladies and gentlemen, human nature is one of the hardest, most difficult things to mold. And because he never gives up on us, sometimes tough love is the only way he saves us. But that's not the society we live in. The society we live in says everybody wins. That's the culture. Everybody wins. No, as far as I know, Ruben, if you run a race, there's always somebody who is going to come first. But no, we sat back. Ladies and gentlemen, you got to be careful what you buy into. We sat back. And we bought into this, everybody wins. So the church, everybody wins. Oh, don't make the kids feel bad when you sin. Jesus loves you. Everybody wins. And now you wonder why they tell you when they're dead, they all go to heaven? Because everybody wins. So you go to the funeral service for the serial killer. Oh, he's gone to a better place. He's up there looking down. The serial killer? Yeah. Because everybody wins. You didn't realize that's where the devil was going to take you, huh? You bought into this paradigm. Everybody wins. Yeah, so now the world has flipped it on you, and we have to go back now and say, hey, let's preach the state of the dead again, because everybody doesn't win, and they ain't going to no better place. And as a friend of mine says, he's lost his wife. He says, think about it, Chris. I'm crying the day, grieving. If my wife is in heaven looking down on me, and she claimed that she loved me before, you think she'd be in heaven watching me fall apart like this? See, you know what? I never thought of that. What kind of sense is that? Your wife or daughter or whoever loves you has gone to this other place, and they're watching down on you suffer? Everybody wins. So he got him out of Canaan. Had to get him out of Canaan. God employs a raft of techniques to gain your attention and bring us back on track. Here's some of the ways. Esther 6, he caused the king to have a restless spirit. Couldn't sleep. Unanswered prayers. Disappointments. Unusual, uncomfortable, failure. And unfortunately, events, sickness, and tragedy. The churches in North America that are filled are the ones that tell you, if you live here on earth, you plant a seed, you get a blessing. And when you die, you go straight to heaven. Those churches can't hold enough people because that's a prosperity doctrine that says it's good on earth. And then when you die, you go straight to heaven. I'm here to tell you this morning that sometimes God have to place adversity, sickness, disappointment, problems in your life just to get your attention. The challenge is when it's that versus when it's the devil. How do you know the adversity you're facing now is not God trying to get your attention versus it's the devil trying to trip you up? How do you know? Well, it's in my second point. I know you're going to ask it, so I'm going to tell you. Now that God's got your attention, it's time to talk. Turn your Bible with me, Genesis chapter 46. See now, ladies and gentlemen, oh, I wish I could tell you this. I'm going to tell you it anyway. I wish you could see this. Genesis chapter 46, verse 1. As he stayed more in Canaan, Jacob had laxed on his sacrifices to God. As he lived more in Canaan, Jacob's spiritual connection with God had started to become compromised. Read your Bible, pray every day was not his rule that he was following. He was starting to make friends and affiliates with the Canaanites. Life was comfortable. When God sent this 2x4 plank on his right ear and you gotta get out farming. If you stay, you'll die. Watch what happens. Genesis chapter 46, verse 1. I wish, yeah, you need to get into the word here. God had changed his name to what? Israel, which means what? Father of many nations. Good. So Israel took his journey. Watch this dynamics now. This is not missed, quotes in the Bible or missed interpretation. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba, and did what? He offered sacrifice to whom? This is the way you find out whether that adversity is by the devil or God's getting you back in plan. You go to God and ask him. Don't ask the preacher. Don't speed dial your best friend. Ladies and gentlemen, the world is looking for God's people to be God's people. The world is not looking to you to be a professional that they trained. Oh, I need you to hear this morning. You went to school for all your degrees. The world is not looking for you to present that to them because that's theirs. So we end the meeting about these young teenagers with a Catholic woman who's organizing it from one of the biggest Catholic churches in Warrington. I'm sure she teaches at the school, if a priest finds that out, he'll have an issue with that. Another woman from the community who brings mothers together, non-Adventists. And the assistant director from North American Division for Seventh Adventists in the meeting to discuss the topics for the young girls. And she asks them, this is a Seventh Adventist woman. You could go on a website, North American Division, and look for the assistant director. You'll see who she is. They ask Erica, Erica asks them, how do you want me to do this workshop? I can go either way. I'm a professional trained clinical psychologist. Or I could present it as a Seventh Adventist. You know what they said to her? Present it with your faith. Because that's what defines your beliefs. They didn't want her to present it as a clinical psychologist because the Catholic Church got a lot of clinical psychologists. The Baptists in Warrenton do. But they didn't have a Seventh-day Adventist clinical psychologist. So when they looked at her material, they said, this is exactly what we need. Saints, stand up for what you believe in Canaan. The world don't want to hear from you in the professional training that you have because they got enough talking heads on TV who are better than you and me at that. They paid thousands of dollars per hour to get on TV and spill what Egypt taught them. The world doesn't need you to be another Egyptian in Canaan. It needs to hear from God's people, thus said the word. Because there'll be a period of time when the world will say, enough, no more. It's time to persecute them. Use this window to our advantage. Jacob had missed it. And God said, I've put you in Canaan for a purpose. You fell asleep at the switch. I'm going to remove you and put you back on plan. Back on plan is you're going to go through Egypt to come back to Canaan. Because you ain't ready for Canaan in your current state. Are you ready for heaven in your current state? You know, a lot of us read this text, when the dead in Christ shall rise and immortality shall put on. And we think, oh, whatever I'm at, I'll be. And when the Lord come, he'll change me in a twinkle of an eye. It's not going to work like that. We had International Days a couple of days ago at the church, and I prayed a prayer. I said, listen, there are some Adventists who still believe, International Day people from all nations, that when they get to heaven, there'll be a West Indian heaven, a Hispanic heaven, and a white heaven, and a black heaven. There's still some Adventists walking around here with that foolishness in their minds. Do you know that? Do you know that there are some churches here in Northern Virginia that if you go there, they tell you, hey, your church is Alexandria? Do you know that? I've been told that firsthand. So if you living on earth thinking that there's a church for you, one for you, do you think in a twinkle of an eye you'll just put on immortality when we all get to heaven? You got to start living here prepared for there. Because if we rendered the word of God ineffective on earth, that's the only thing he uses to get you to heaven. I'm making you mighty uncomfortable this morning. That's good. Jacob had become too comfortable. So God sent Egypt, getting you out. But he first turned to God in prayer. And God's listening to him. And God said, listen. Then God spoke to him. He hadn't been talking to God all the time, you know. He had forgotten God. But God never gives up on us. And so the first time he comes back to God, God immediately speaks to him. Now I want you to see where he is. This is not a misinterpretation. I want you to see where he is. God takes you where you are and moves you to where you should be. The text begins by, so Israel goes to God. But when God addresses him, he says, Jacob. God didn't call him Israel because he wasn't acting like Israel. You got it? God said, hey, Israel, come to God. Said, hey, Jacob. In other words, God was trying to say to him, you aren't ready yet to be the father of many nations. But I'm going to still love you. So this is how you know whether it's God or whether it's the devil. You go to God and say, God, what's this? What's going on in my life? Are you trying to get me back on track or is it a plan of the devil? Because, listen, the history of going down in Egypt wasn't good. Abraham went down to Egypt and came back with an Egyptian woman that has caused problems in the Middle East right now. Abraham went down into Egypt, areas of Abraham at the time, and he lied. Hey, this is my sister. God told Isaac, don't go into Egypt. So he needed to be sure. Hey, Abraham, messed up his whole race when he came out of Egypt. Isaac, you're told, don't go. Me, Lord, is this you or is this something else? So he goes to God and God says, go, I'll be with you. And I want you to understand the text, saints. Oh, I want you to look at verse 4. Oh, this is where the Bible gets sweet. The English says, I will go down with you into Egypt. The Hebrew says, I will carry you down. And I'll bring you back up. So even when you are in the midst of the problem, I want to let you know, even though God has sent this to get your attention, he's saying, listen, I am going to carry you through this because I need to carry you through your Egypt because I need you to get back on plan. So God said, yes, it's me, Jacob, I will carry you. Go. This is not going to end up like Isaac. It's not going to end up like Abraham. This is me, God, acting in your life. You need to be sure about that. Because if you don't know it's God, you'll pray the wrong prayer. Jacob didn't go to the temple and ask the Lord to remove this Egypt from his life. God would never have answered that prayer. God says, go. This is me. But watch this now. Two more points. This incident that God has allowed in your life, this bad experience, it got you scared, hasn't it? You're scared. Let's face it. You're worried. You're concerned. You're perplexed. Well, you see a God that blesses everybody. Why am I seeing so much issues in my life? Is God not at work in me? I'm a double tight. Well, what is it? I'm perplexed. I want to let you know, ladies and gentlemen, that God expects when he puts this in your life that you will be afraid. He expects that. And so when Jacob comes to him. Oh, I wish you would see what's happening here. Jacob didn't say, Lord, I'm afraid. But he was. But God said, in verse 3, do not fear. You got it? Do not fear. What's the two steps we've discovered so far? One, God is going to send some catastrophic events. Yes, God is going to allow some catastrophic events to get you back on track. Step two, what do? You go to God. You don't go to your friend who's had something like that happen in their life before. You don't call, a lot of us have good professional friends. You say, hey, you know what, let me call my good professional friend, Dr. So-and-so. He deals with this all the time. And they send your kids to the Philistines to get counseling. Boy, the thing that God's people do. You take your Christian kid who's acting up and you send him to the Philistine to get counseling and expect him or her to be cured. When the Philistine counselor is not going to open the session with, can we pray? And so he goes to God. Step number two, go to God, because you need to be sure, is this him or is it the devil? He'll tell you clearly. You're spending too much time getting people's advice and opinions. That's why God said, listen, I've come to put enmity between the father and the son, the daughter and the mother, because he doesn't even want you to consult your very own parents. Jacob couldn't because his father was dead anyway. God wants this to be between you and him. So Jacob goes to God and God said, it's me. This one is me. I'm going to carry you down and bring you up. So whatever you're going through now, understand this. You need to get it clear in your mind. Who is it at work? Secondly, don't ever lose faith. Here's my final point. You've never heard Jacob presented like this before. He always presented Jacob on this pedestal. He's a good guy. He's in heaven. He'll go to heaven. Let me not say he's in heaven looking down. He'll be in heaven when you get there. But watch this. The man went to Egypt. Didn't spend a minute blaming God.
Oh,
some of us blame God for the things that are occurring in your life. That's the worst thing you could do. So you understand it's God. Picks up himself and he goes to Egypt. It's going to get really bad in Egypt too, because this God already told Moses, hey, they're going to spend 40 years under Egyptian bondage. So guess what? He's on plan. He recognizes it, that he's on plan. The man will die in peace. When you align yourself with God, you want to be at the point in your life that whenever that moment comes, you die in peace. Ladies and gentlemen, that came home really, really real for me 9 weeks ago. My good friend and his wife were sitting on the couch, and she was deciding what shirt to wear, what clothes to wear, the dress to wear to come to church that morning. And they were just talking their church clothes. An hour later, he called me. She had passed of a heart attack. That really brought it home to me. Man, you gotta be in the Lord all the time. Jacob is in Egypt. It's not Canaan. He's in a foreign land. God said, go ahead. I'll take you down. He so knows now. See, just get this now. He got it. Egypt is not where you will be. See, ladies and gentlemen, never get comfortable where you are, because ultimately you're citizens of heaven. He got too comfortable in Canaan at the time. God puts him in Egypt. But he knows now this is not home. So guess what? You read in Genesis 47. Genesis 47, 28 and 29. He's got it, Hillary. Reuben, he's got it. He's back on track. Genesis 47, 28 and 29. And Jacob lived in where? For how long? So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When Jacob's time drew near. Watch this. Oh, thank you, Jesus. When he was alive, he was struggling. Israel? Hey, God said, Jacob, you ain't ready. He comes now in Egypt as Jacob. But God says, you're ready to go now. So the Bible calls him Israel. He's at the end of his days, but he's right where God wants him to be. So the Bible says, when the time you drew near, that who must die? Israel must die. He called his son to him. And this is what he said. Now, if I found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt. Totally unplanned. He got too comfortable where he was. God put a event in his life. He's got it now. Canaan is my home. I messed up on the first pass in Canaan. But wherever I die, heaven is my home. Don't you leave my bones in Egypt. My destiny is Canaan. Oh, we need to live every day in this world understanding that it doesn't matter what happens in this world. I can't get too caught up. My destiny is heaven. And so go ahead and bury my bones wherever you bury them. I don't care where they are, whether it's cheaper to cremate or whatever. I don't care what y'all say. Listen, it doesn't matter what y'all say about eulogy. It does not matter. Just know this. My bones are not going to stay in Egypt. Because the Bible says when the trump shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise. All of us who live in Egypt now, once we live in Christ and we on God's plan, we die knowing, don't you leave my bones in Egypt. We pray.